If I start buzzing or humming or anything like that, please someone let me know. I'll have too many microphones switched on. Right, I don't know if any of you have ever seen the history programmes hosted by the ever-enthusiastic Adam Hart Davis. What did the Romans do for us? What did the Victorians do for us? Well, just imagine for a second that he came back with another series. What has God ever done for us? Just think for a moment. What would the presenter point out as he bounced around the screen enthusiastically? What has God done for us? Each one of us, personally. Let's keep those thoughts in our mind as we tackle this passage. We have just read a story of battle and conflict, empire building and treachery, a daring raid and the spoils of a victor. It reads like a Hollywood blockbuster. But the hero here isn't a small bloke with hairy feet looking after a piece of jewellery. It's not a commander of a British Navy with a penchant for one-liners and one-night stands. The hero of this story is God being faithful to his servant through all the chaos that the world brings. And if you do quickly take a look back over the page at what we saw last week, we'll find Abraham and his nephew Lot had been extremely blessed by God. And when they left Egypt, they were rich in livestock and possessions. In fact, they were so blessed with livestock that the land could not bear them all. And so, despite the promises given to Abram by the Lord at the beginning of chapter 12, Lot takes his herds and heads off down into the Jordan Valley, which seemed ideal for living, moving his tent as far as Sodom, his own little place in the sun. Abram then turns and settles in the land of Canaan, which God then promises to him and his offspring forever. Well, if last week was an episode of A Place in the Sun, or Relocation, 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 or something similar, as Lot went off and found his perfect pad, then this week starts with the update. How has he got on? How has he found his new surroundings? So let's turn to the passage and see how the story unfolded for Abram and Lot after they went their separate ways. Now, at first view, the beginning 11 verses of this chapter do seem to be a jumble of long names and places we have never heard of before. And at this point, I have to thank Howard for managing to get through all of them in our Bible reading today, as they are important details, and not just because they sound incredibly like Arsenal's starting 11 from yesterday. The fact is that just like the rest of the Bible, the story we hear in today's reading is a story set in a real place at a real time. It is set in history, and is not something separate from what was going on in the world around it. And this is a remarkable thing, that our God works through events in this world. He is interested and knows about what is happening here and now, and it is his joy to work through those things. Which should be a great comfort and encouragement as we sit here today in Norwich with everything going on around us. So let's try to sum up the first 11 verses to get to grips with a backdrop for Abram and Lot's travels. For 12 years, there was an alliance of 9 kings led by, and I'm going to apologise in advance for all the pronunciations in this. I come from Derby, half a vowel sounds we don't have. But for 12 years, there was an alliance of 9 kings led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, which is now part of Iran. However, in the 12th year, 5 of those kings, the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim and Bela, rebelled against Chedorlaomer. They obviously had had enough of being under another king and decided to make a break for it. Chedorlaomer waits a year, presumably to gather enough troops and provisions to launch a military campaign. And in verse 5, his army and the armies of his allies roll out. Now, this army doesn't go straight after the rebels. It wants everything it can get its hands on. Verses 5 to 7 are a list of conquests on their way to attack the rebellious kings. They didn't even take a direct path about it. Now imagine a hypothetical situation here, where an army from Ipswich decides to attack Norwich. They're not going straight up the A140. They're going up the East Coast. They're ransacking Lowestoft and Yarmouth. They're swinging round through Holt, pillaging King's Lynn, and then coming back down into Norwich. Kedorlaomer and co. were a juggernaut, flattening everything in their path. Verse 8 sees them finally take on the kings they had marched out against. What do we think the outcome will be? The rebellious kings are met head-on by this war machine, driven by past victories, and there is only ever going to be one outcome. Verses 10 and 11 let us know what it is. There is no description of a battle, just a statement of the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fleeing, their enemy taking all their provisions, possessions and people. Kedorlaomer has been victorious. A great military victory has occurred. But the question we have to ask ourselves at this point is, why are we being told all this? An entire 11 verses has been given over to this conflict, the first war described in the Bible. But the scriptures are not here to tell us simply of the acts of history and the acts of men in history, but specifically the interaction between man and God as God redeems his people. And therefore, verse 12 reminds us of why this battle was so important. Lot, Abraham's nephew, is living near Sodom and has got caught up in this whole sorry mess. However fierce this war, however grand this story, we would not have it recorded here if it did not have an impact on the story of redemption. So what can we learn from Lot and his captivity? Well, let's firstly look at why Lot was where he was. He had decided to split from the one to whom the promises had been given. And instead, if you'll excuse the pun, he had decided to throw his lot in with the world. From a worldly materialist point of view, his decisions had been sensible. He had got more space for his possessions, and the area he was in had enough water for everyone. It seemed like he had moved into the perfect neighbourhood. But crucially, whereas Abraham had the promises, Lot had found himself in an area which did not know the Lord, which had not got his promises. Now I have to stress that belonging to the Lord does not mean in any way that we will be definitely materially blessed. Often we find in this life that it is the wicked that seem to prosper. But we are spiritually blessed in this life as we have a relationship in the Lord, and in the next when he comes again. Here though, Lot had put himself at the mercies of the world and turned his back on the one to whom God had promised would become a great nation. Before long, Lot's proximity to Sodom had seen him taken captive by a rampaging army led by a bloodthirsty king. He had turned away from Abraham and was now a captive to a foreign power. Brothers and sisters, let's never turn away from God and his promises. Let's never think that the joys of this world are better than what our God can provide and will be given to us fully on the last day. As Paul says in that great chapter, Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So what of Abraham? What is he doing while the rest of the region is being torn up by a rampaging army? Well, he seems to be living quite happily with allies at the Oaks of Mamre, about 15 miles south of Bethlehem. And here verse 13 tells us he is found by a member of the fleeing armies and told that Lot had been taken captive. So here we have a faithful servant of God told that the kinsman who had left him is now held captive by a foreign power. Now I'm not sure about you, but I think at this point I may have settled for some type of condolence card. Now I don't think Clinton's do a "sorry you have been captured by a foreign superpower" card, but it would be tempting to say, "Oh, it's a bit of a shame, isn't it?" and carry on living underneath your oaks. Well, Abraham thankfully did not react as I would have. Abraham takes the trained men in his household and goes in pursuit of the enemy. Now chapter 14 has been building to this, as Kedorlaomer goes off on his merry way destroying all things in his path. You get the feeling that he could destroy anything. He is the mightiest in the area. He wipes out five kings against him, takes his swag, and starts off home. We should be in no doubt of a result that should happen when Kedorlaomer's vast force meets Abram and his 318 men. Abram and his allies should be annihilated. And as Christians, I think we can empathise here with Abram's situation. How often does it feel that the might of the world is against us? That no one we know will ever come to faith? That nothing we can ever do will make a difference? We have a big city here, and only a tiny proportion is on the Lord's side. But this is the thing. Kedorlaomer was mighty, but he was not the mightiest in the region. Just like today, where Brown, Bush, Sarkozy and Hu Jintao seem to be the real figures of power in this world, there is one more powerful. Here in Norwich, we at St Andrews may seem puny, but our God is mighty. And so it was with Abraham. He had the all-powerful God on his side. He had the promises that a great nation would come from him. In light of this promise, he had the faith to take on the superpower. And God delivered the forces of Kedorlaomer into the hands of Abraham. Verse 15 has those who were used to routing being routed themselves. Abraham pursues until he releases the captives, till the battle was won. So from this section we have Lot, who separated from Abraham, being caught up in the world and brought to ruin as he followed material things instead of sticking to the promises of God. And we have Abraham, the faithful servant, living in full light of those promises and being blessed accordingly. Let's now take a look at the rest of the passage and see how Abraham reacts to this blessing. Now verses 17 to 24 show the aftermath of this great battle. God has just blessed Abraham with victory and the rescue of his nephew Lot. How is he going to respond? Well, while still on the way back from battle, he's met by two kings. One the king of Sodom, one the king of Salem. These come with different motives and ideas, and we can learn a lot by contrasting them. Let's first look at the king of Salem, a mysterious man named Melchizedek. He has a brief cameo in verses 18 to 20. We are told that he is a priest of God Most High, and that he comes to Abraham bringing bread and wine. He also issues a fantastic blessing with the following words. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now Melchizedek comes out to bless Abraham on behalf of God, but also gives praise to God Most High for what he has done for Abraham. And here we have the true picture of a battle we have just read about. It was not Abraham's 318 men who won the battle, but God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of everything. Notice that Melchizedek sets out to bless Abraham, and gets blessed as well. This is interesting for two reasons. Firstly, it is the first recorded incidence of a Gentile worshipping the Lord. And secondly, it is a wonderful fulfilment of chapter 12. If we turn back to chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 over the page, we'll find the following passage. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And here we have Melchizedek blessing Abram and receiving blessing in return. The promise of God, not fully fulfilled yet, is already showing to be true. But before we move on to the king of Sodom, let's just notice two things. Firstly, that praising God and giving an offering to him for the things he has done is a natural response of a people of God for what God has done for us, specifically or in general. Where we are blessed, we should praise. Secondly, look at the state of Abraham when all this goes on. He isn't lying in an air-conditioned flat overlooking the Med, thanking God for his goodness. As he trudges back from a long battle, he still praises God. Whatever our feelings, we always have reason to praise God. I know it can be very hard to think of praise at some points in life, but that does not alter the fact, the truth, that every second of every day, we have ample enough reason to praise our Lord. And then we turn to see how the king of Sodom reacts to Abraham. We do not know if this was the king of Sodom as in verse 2, or whether he had been slain in battle and this was a successor. What we do know, however, is that he comes with a fairly cheeky offer. Instead of coming and praising the victor, or even acknowledging the victor, the king of Sodom offers Abraham his wealth in return for the people that Abraham had rescued. Now, unsurprisingly, Abraham rejects the offer. However, and this is the surprising thing, because we have to remember that the king of Sodom is a defeated king. He has nothing, no army, no wealth, no servants, no population. He has no bargaining chips, and yet he comes to bargain with Abraham. Now, Abraham rejects the deal. However, he gives everything back to the king of Sodom, possessions and people. Now, to make sense of this decision, we have to look at the reasons Abraham gives. If you look at verses 22 and 23, you'll see this. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Now Abraham knows where his wealth really comes from, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham knows who gave him the victory, God Most High. He has faith that just as God has provided already, just as he delivered his enemy into his hands, he will be faithful and provide for the future. Now this makes sense. If God possesses everything, it can only ultimately be God who gives us anything. Abraham sets out without any financial motives and declines to take what he won, as he would not be honouring God through it. Abraham is offered praise and now he stays true to the Lord by not going back on his oath. He also makes sure that no one could accuse the king of Sodom of making Abraham rich, because it was the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, who made him rich. Abraham knows he has a blessing and the promises, and that God will take care of him. So he rightly blesses and praises the Lord who had given it to him. Now, to finish, we look at the contrast in this passage. Firstly, we have between Abram and Lot, the one with a promise and the one without, who went to immerse himself in the world. We have seen the trouble Lot got into as he pursued worldly motivations. He ended enslaved to a foreign power. We have seen the blessings that Abram received as the Lord delivered his enemies into his hand. Now we have to ask ourselves this morning, are we with Lot or are we with Abraham? Are we putting our faith in the things of this world, our jobs, our homes, our cars, our status, or in the promise of eternal life through our Lord Jesus? Let's make it clear, the grass is not greener on the other side. The true riches are only to be found in Christ. Let's be resolute and cling with Abraham to those promises of our future inheritance, being confident in the God who died for us, who rose again, and who one day will come in glory to judge the living and the dead. If at the moment we are still with Lot, putting our trust and faith in worldly goods, I think the advice from the passage is clear. Only those who are following Christ are truly blessed. If we are with Lot, we will perish, unless we move to be like Abraham, trusting in God alone and looking forward to the kingdom come. What about if we are already with Abraham, receiving God's blessing? Well, let's remember to be thankful for everything that God has given us. All those things we thought about at the start that God has done, Let's praise Him for every single one of them. For every blessing He gives us, let us praise Him. I remember a number of years ago hearing a Ugandan preacher who said that in Uganda, they even gave thanks for a cup of tea because it was only by God that they had it. Now that is the challenge from today, to be thankful to God for everything. And this response should be in praise, but also in the giving of our all to Him. He has given us everything. We should be prepared to give it back. Whatever He asks, let's give it joyfully as a sacrifice of praise. As we go out for the week ahead, let us remember how we are blessed in Christ, and let's worship Him fully for it. Dear Lord, we thank You for all the blessings You give us. We thank You for the ultimate blessing in Christ that is eternal life. Help us to go out as we live our lives this week, as we work for You in everything we do, to acknowledge our blessings and praise You and worship You for them. Amen.